The first and last Adam.
To me, it's paradise. Coming from the prairies, this is like paradise. And I think all of you have imagined in your minds, what was the Garden of Eden really like? I'm sure it far surpasses anything that we can imagine. Even you people in Florida that live in what I consider paradise. So we'll just use that thought as a segue into our thoughts today. The first and the last Adam. A well-known Bible student I knew traveled extensively, and he told me he had a very intriguing method of possibly sharing the gospel message with someone on a plane or at a bus stop, what have you. And he would say this to them. He would say, "Did you know that I received a death sentence and life imprisonment without parole for a crime which I didn't even commit?" And he said that statement would always make their eyebrows raise. But then he would follow up by saying, "But now I am thankful to say that I have been pardoned and been set free." And so it has been with all of us present here today. It was Adam's disobedience to God's command back in that Garden of Eden that plunged all his descendants into sin and death. But it was the ransom sacrifice of the man, Christ Jesus, that will acquit Adam and all his progeny from this death sentence and life imprisonment without parole. Concerning our topic today, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15, 45, we read, "The first man became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." The Bible presents Adam as the first man and gives the Lord Jesus the curious title of the last Adam. What does this term mean, and why is it given? Furthermore, Paul tells us in Romans 5:14 that death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So as we can see scripturally, Adam was a type or a foreshadow of the man Christ Jesus, the last Adam. What are the similarities between Adam and Jesus that warrant Jesus having this title, the last Adam? And what are the differences? We will now consider 12-point comparisons between the first and the last Adam. This topic is important because both Adams are vital to the accomplishment of God's divine plan of the ages for all his human creation, found in the most paramount of doctrines, the ransom. Point number one, both Adams are sons of God. And point two, both Adams had a miraculous beginning. On the earthly plane, the Bible tells us that the first man, Adam, was created by God in his image and likeness directly from the dust of the ground. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Adam's nature is purely human. He did not receive an immortal soul. Human and spiritual natures are separate and distinct. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 47. "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven." This knowledge is vital to understand the most important features of God's divine plan. First of all, the ransom. And I ask you, where in all of this earth could you go to find the truth in the teaching of the ransom? It's only within the Bible student movement. They alone still hold on to this truth. Subsequently, without this truth of the ransom, one could never understand the doctrines of the resurrection, the two salvations, the times of restoration. And the question, the biggest question that mankind has today, why does God permit evil? And furthermore, without this knowledge of the ransom, how would we ever understand the true character of our Heavenly Father, that He is indeed a God of wisdom, of justice, of power, and of love? Did God know that Adam would sin? Yes, He did. And we quote Revelation 8, verse 13, where it speaks of Jesus as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. This central doctrine of the ransom is centered upon this Lamb of God, the Heavenly Father's only begotten Son, who takes away the sin, singular, the sin of the world, Adam's sin. So Adam was earthy, the first man made in the image of God. On the spiritual plane, the Logos, the pre-human Jesus, was the firstborn of all creation. He also was created in the image of the invisible God as a glorious spirit being, a mighty angel. The Bible tells us that God's firstborn son, the Logos, was the one through whom God created all things, including Adam. For let us make man in our image. To redeem Adam and his race, the Logos volunteered to have his perfect spiritual life without dying to be transferred into the womb of the Virgin Mary as an embryo with perfect human nature, untainted with Adamic condemnation by heredity, to be born and mature into the perfect man, Christ Jesus. The last Adam, the Lamb of God, would sacrifice his perfect human life to satisfy God's justice in order to ransom the perfect life of Adam. One equivalent perfect life for another perfect earthly life. Romans 5, verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. And 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man. Yes, 100% human. Two very small but vital words. It was the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So, the last Adam was earthy, had the human nature, but he became the first man to be resurrected from the death condition with new spiritual life to the divine nature. Point number 3. The first and the last Adam were both perfect, innocent, holy. Adam was created a perfect man, innocent, sinless, and holy. Adam was in a righteous relationship to his Heavenly Father, to Eve, to himself, and to the natural world around him. Adam enjoyed a personal covenant relationship with the Heavenly Father. The last Adam, Jesus, was also a perfect man. He also was one with God. He was holy, sinless, and undefiled, and he too had direct relationship with his Heavenly Father. Point number 4. The first and last Adam are humanity's head. The first Adam was the head of the human race. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. What is man that you remember him? or the Son of Man, that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. So Adam was a representative of mankind, and he acted on behalf of the whole human race back in the Garden of Eden. The last Adam, the man Christ Jesus, was also a representative of mankind in this present evil world when he acted on behalf of the whole human race. And we read of this in Hebrews chapter 2 as well, in verses 9 and 14. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is, the devil. The last Adam, Jesus the Anointed, is also the head of the called out church, the prospective bride in this gospel age, Ephesians 5:23. And as we will look at further, the second man, the second Adam, as he is sometimes called, will also be the head of redeemed humanity in the millennial kingdom. In God's wisdom, since the death penalty was given to the first Adam, and that Christ died as a ransom once for all time, we see, therefore, that there will never again be the need for any further Adam to be born in order to redeem him. Therefore, this is why the man, Christ Jesus, is given the title the last Adam. There will never again be the need for another Adam to be born. Point number five. Both Adams are givers of life. The first Adam is the root or the father of the human race and gave life to all of his descendants. People living today were not created. All of us came into the world by procreation, not by creation, which originated in Adam. The only people who were ever created were Adam and Eve. And apart from Adam, we would have no existence. When Adam was created, we were all in the loins of Adam, Hebrews 7:10. The last Adam and the second man, Christ Jesus, also communicate life to all men. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10 and 11. 2 Timothy 1, 10 and 11. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the two salvations. And of course, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, we read that the first man is from earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Here, our Lord is also given the title of the second man, or sometimes people will call him the second Adam in this verse, because he takes place of the first man, Adam, not as a redeemer this time, but now as a father, as a root, as a life giver to Adam and every member of his race during the millennium. The man Christ Jesus, the last Adam, has laid down that ransom price, which will offset this sentence. It is not the man Christ Jesus who is now the second man, or second Adam, found in verse 47, but it is the resurrected Jesus who is rewarded with spiritual divine nature, immortality, as a quickening or life-giving spirit. For we know that only divine beings have the power to impart life. But he is not the second man, the second root or father yet. He will not begin his work as the second man until the millennial age, when then he will apply the merit of his sacrifice to the world and then become the second father to mankind. At that time, mankind will be resurrected and restored to everlasting life as perfect humans in Christ's kingdom, if obedient. This is why the risen Lord, the second Adam, or the second man, is giving the term everlasting father in that familiar Christmas time scripture we read in Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7, where we read, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest in his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And there's one more term where Jesus is called the Son of Man. And we are familiar with this term in the parable of the sheep and the goats. This is a scripture that pertains to the millennium, where he comes in his glory with all his angels with him, his glorified church, and sit on the throne to shepherd mankind in the kingdom. Point number 6. The first and last Adam are two rulers. Adam was head of the old creation. Adam, representing mankind, was given dominion over the created world. Christ Jesus is the head of the new creation. After being raised from the dead, Jesus was elevated to God's right hand and given dominion over all things. Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians 1, 19 to 22. We read, "Which he brought forth about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Point number 7. A deep sleep and wound in their chest in the first and last Adam produces a beautiful bride. Genesis 2:21 to 23 tells us that God put Adam into a deep sleep, during which time God made Adam's bride, Eve, out of Adam's side. A wound in Adam's side produced a beautiful bride. Eve came out of Adam, is a part of Adam, and received her life. The last Adam, our Lord Jesus, died upon the cross, suffering the sleep of death for everyone. His side was pierced by a spear thrust. In his death and shed blood, he paid the penalty for Adamic condemnation. We read that blood and water were separated as it poured out of our Lord's wound in his chest. This is forensic proof that Jesus was dead. And from this wound, his blood will redeem his bride. And secondly, the water will beget her to spiritual life. The church receives her life from Christ. Those who are justified by faith in him and his shed blood, who consecrate themselves, are spirit begotten to follow in his steps, and are united with Christ in a relationship now which the bride likens to that of a bride towards her husband. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, God says. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. And we are familiar with the words in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And there's that beautiful psalm, Psalms chapter 45, which pictures this scene in the heavenlies of this marriage between King Jesus and his called out bride. Now, before beginning his work of regenerating and restoring mankind as everlasting Father, God has arranged that first must come the wound in Christ's side. Then, figuratively, an elect church, the bride, a second Eve, shall be formed. The second Adam will generate no children in the resurrection until the bride, the second Eve, shall have been perfected and made joint heir and helpmate in the kingdom. And her work of mediating, nourishing, and instructing mankind back into harmony and obedience in the new covenant relationship during the millennial age. Point number 8. The first and last Adam experienced a momentous testing from Satan. At the beginning of Adam's life, he underwent a period of testing as to whether or not he would obey God. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Satan, the liar and the murderer from the beginning, deceived Eve when he said, "You shall not certainly die, but you will be like God, knowing good and evil." She partook of the forbidden fruit, and Adam joined her in this disobedience. And isn't it true, brethren, that today, that 99.9% of the world still believes Satan's lie to this day? "You shall not surely die. And his bride has made herself ready." And there's that beautiful psalm, Psalms chapter 45, which pictures this scene in the heavenlies of this marriage between King Jesus and his called out bride. Now, before beginning his work of regenerating and restoring mankind as everlasting Father, God has arranged that first must come the wound in Christ's side. Then, figuratively, an elect church, the bride, a second Eve, shall be formed. The second Adam will generate no children in the resurrection until the bride, the second Eve, shall have been perfected and made joint heir and helpmate in the kingdom. And her work of mediating, nourishing, and instructing mankind back into harmony and obedience in the new covenant relationship during the millennial age. Point number 8. The first and last Adam experienced a momentous testing from Satan. At the beginning of Adam's life, he underwent a period of testing as to whether or not he would obey God. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Satan, the liar and the murderer from the beginning, deceived Eve when he said, "You shall not certainly die, but you will be like God, knowing good and evil." She partook of the forbidden fruit, and Adam joined her in this disobedience. And isn't it true, brethren, that today, that 99.9% of the world still believes Satan's lie to this day? "You shall not surely die." Isn't this lie the reason why In this age, it is only those that have been called out with eyes to see and ears to hear to really understand this doctrine of the ransom. Because if you believe in the immortal soul or in the Trinity, you will never understand the ransom doctrine. Human and spiritual natures are totally separate and distinct. Now, this test of obedience given to Adam and Eve may seem quite insignificant, but we remember the words that Jesus tells us in Luke 16, verse 10, where he said, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." At the beginning of the last Adam's ministry, our Lord Jesus, we remember that he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days. Satan was waiting for him there. He wanted to destroy this, what he recognized as this seed of promise. And he tempted Jesus three times during this weak point of hunger to try to get him to disobey God and his will for him. And do we notice that the very first temptation of Jesus by the adversary is similar to the very temptation that Adam had to, "Here, take and eat. These stones turned into bread." But by quoting scriptures, our Lord Jesus rejected these wily temptations of Satan, and he was able to do so without sin. Point number 9. We will now contrast the first Adam's great failure with the last Adam's great victory. And this is all summarized for us in Romans chapter 5 by the Apostle Paul. And what we'll do is we'll just do a summation of the thoughts that Paul has on this from verses 12 to 21 in Romans chapter 5. This is the chapter where Paul was teaching the brethren that Adam was a type of him who was to come, the last Adam, Jesus. Paul tells us here that Adam's act was a sinful, disobedient act, and he contrasts that to Jesus' sacrificial act as a righteous act. In these verses, Paul also outlines what Adam's one disobedient act produced in sharp contrast to which Jesus' one act, his obedient ransom sacrifice, produced. One, Paul tells us that Adam brought forth death, for as in Adam all shall die. But our Lord Jesus brought forth life, for in Christ all shall be made alive. Point two, Adam brought forth judgment. Jesus, on the other hand, brought forth righteousness. Point three, Adam brought forth condemnation. Jesus brought forth justification. Point four, Adam brought forth a reign of sin. Jesus, Paul points out, brought forth a reign of grace. And five, the first Adam failed the test, and in so doing involved all humanity in his defeat, dragging the whole human race down with him. As a result, in Adam, we once stood condemned in Adam, enslaved to sin and death, and expelled from this Edenic paradise. But Jesus' obedient sacrifice, we know, will bring restoration to all that was lost in Adam. Life, paradise, removal of the curse from the soil, and the dominion over the animals which Adam once enjoyed. And finally, and most importantly, to renew that direct personal relationship that Adam once enjoyed, but lost to the Heavenly Father. Point number 10. The first Adam's disobedience compared to the last Adam's obedience. The first Adam disobeyed God. Adam had received firsthand information from God. He wasn't deceived like Eve was. We feel that it was probably his love for her that caused him to share in this disobedient act and penalty. The last Adam proved that a perfect man could keep God's righteous laws and fulfill the law covenant, and he did so even while under imperfect conditions in the present evil world. Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which historians tell us is probably one of the most painful forms of death known to mankind. And as our beautiful classic hymn declares, "Oh, what a Savior!" Point 11, the first Adam and last Adam's judgment and death. The first Adam experienced the judgment of God, his justice, and in that day, which scriptures tell us with God is as 1,000 years, Adam did die 930 years later after his sin, and his body would turn back to dust. Because of his sin, death came upon all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The last Adam, Jesus, also died on the cross to atone for Adamic sin. But he did not stay dead, nor did his body see corruption as Adam's. For on the third day he rose again, thereby overcoming the devil and the power of death for all of those who believed in him. And he has ascended to heaven for us as his prospective bride. And he is also purchased by his resurrection, purchased mankind from this Adamic condemnation, which they will gain in the millennium. We will now look in Joshua chapter 3. I think we have a very interesting narrative here, or a picture, of the future elimination of Adamic death. In Joshua chapter 3, we notice in verses 1 and 2, the narrative begins early in the morning, and it states that it was on the third day, the start of a new day. This is the start of the millennial day. Here at this time, we see the nation of Israel has to cross the Jordan River in order to enter the promised land. And as Bible students, we feel that the Jordan River represents Adamic condemnation, Adamic sin and death, as it flows into the Dead Sea, where there is no life and where there is absolutely no hope of escape. Continuing in Joshua chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. "And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure." Now let's skip down to verses 5 and 6. "Then Joshua said to the people, Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. Verse 8, You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." At this time, I think we see a picture here. The priests, the sacrificing gospel age church with the Ark of the Covenant, are in front of the nation of Israel, who we think picture the world of mankind. Notice, the priests are 2,000 cubits ahead of the world. This could represent the gospel age. It has been about 2,000 years that this gospel age has been going on before the world will ever be able to safely cross the Jordan, safely cross Adamic death into the kingdom. And now let's go down to verses 15 to 17. "And when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood up and rose in one heap or a dam a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down towards the Sea of the Araba, the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite to Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all of Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation finished crossing the Jordan. Do we observe that it says that when the souls of the priests or the last footstep members of the body of Christ enter into death, their sacrificial death in Jordan, which has been going on for 2,000 years, it says that the Jordan will be dammed up in a heap at Adam. Doesn't that send shivers up your back? The waters of the Jordan will no longer flow into the Dead Sea. In other words, Adamic condemnation will no longer exist. Death will be completely stopped at Adam. When the priest class, the bride, is complete, the second man, the second Adam, will then apply this merit of his sacrifice on behalf of the world of mankind to remove this Adamic condemnation, to stop the flow of the Jordan River at Adam, so that they then can cross over into the kingdom. And it's at this time where Jeremiah tells us that in the millennium, mankind will no longer be able to blame Adam for their sins in the kingdom. Jeremiah 31, verses 29 to 30. And in those days, in the millennium, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten the sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for their own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. For their teeth are set on edge, and every man will die then for his own iniquity. And our final point, point 12. The first Adam's curse, the last Adam's restoration. Creation was originally very good. So the last enemy death was absent. Even the animals were originally all given plants to eat. None had to die or kill each other to feed each other. We remember that after the flood, this is when God told Moses that then they may have to eat flesh in order to gain life. The actions of the first Adam brought a rain of death and bloodshed upon a once perfect world, which ever since has been groaning in pain. Precisely because of the bloodshed and death by the last Adam, and then the completion of his bride, the church, this curse of death and bloodshed will be removed, and the curse on the soil with Edenic paradise restored back to a sinless and deathless state. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Is this referring to the Dead Sea? There is going to be no more Dead Sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Yes, mankind will once again regain that direct, personal relationship with their Heavenly Father, which Adam once enjoyed. And then he will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, because it's all been dammed up. The Jordan River was jammed up at Adam. There will be no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. The first things have passed away. And more words about this future time of restoration. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 6. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. In closing, we were all once sentenced to death and life imprisonment with no parole for a crime which none of us committed. But now we see in God's wisdom, the first and the last Adam together are essential participants in God's divine plan to remedy this. Today we review 12 points to illustrate how Adam indeed was a type of him who was to come, the last Adam, the man Christ Jesus. This may be why in the scriptures there is only one person that is ever named Adam, who was a type of him to come. Maybe the Heavenly Father arranged this in order to keep this paramount doctrine of the ransom completely pure and clean. There was only one other Adam in Scripture. In this way, with this knowledge of the ransom, we can now understand the two salvations, the resurrection, the times of restoration, the permission of evil. Can we picture before us when the first Adam is resurrected from the dead? Won't he be astonished when he learns about the wisdom and the justice and the power and the love of the Heavenly Father, in that he was a type of that promised seed? A type of that promised seed who was to come to restore him and all his progeny and the earth with his own precious blood. Adam will then witness the restoration of Eden and the resurrection work accomplished through the second man, or the second Adam, the root, the everlasting Father and life giver, the risen Lord. And finally, Adam will witness the fulfillment of the Heavenly Father's promise given to him and Eve back in the garden after their disobedience, when at that time, the second Adam will then crush the head of that serpent, the devil, which once held the power of death. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.